This is the day the Lord has made. In spite of the reason we're here, let us rejoice and be glad in it, for our God has called us to be here in his presence, to not only remember the life that was lived among us, but also to worship him who called Sue into life and took her from here and ushered her into his kingdom, where she resides now with those who have gone before us, who worship at the Feast of the Lamb. With that in mind, I want to welcome you here on behalf of Kenton Church. You're here, as I pointed out to some people at the back, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, so if you need to move something or get something, just put it back when you're done, okay? We're easy here like that. Welcome home to this part of the body of Christ. I am so happy that we could do this, to offer this service and this ministry to Cork and the rest of you in this time. A couple of just turn the gain up, not the slider. A couple of housekeeping that you need to be aware of. One, if you parked in Lung Fung's parking lot, your car may not be here when you get out of worship, just so you know. They will tow your vehicle. Also, if you have a cell phone, please turn it off. Don't silence it. Don't put it on vibrate. Turn it off. If it rings and God's calling you, he doesn't need it on to call you. I would also like to let you know that there will be refreshments served afterwards downstairs. We have a light utility lift, an elevator for lack of a better term, that will take you down all the way to the bottom floor where the service is going to be there. But it takes a while, so that's outside the door here and to the right as you go down the ramp a little bit. Someone will be here to make sure that it goes smoothly with that. Anything else, Cork, you could think of that I need to announce? On that refreshment time, you will remain seated until the family gets out and gets down there, though. I'll just let you know that. Let's pray then. What's that? Restrooms. Yeah, important. Down the ramp, to the right or to the left, are two sets of restrooms, and there's downstairs as well in the dining room. Let's pray. Gracious God, look upon us this day with your mercy and grace. Allow us to experience the range of emotions that we find ourselves in even now, and experience it freely before you, for you are the God who authored them all. We remember, Lord, how at the tomb of your dear friend Lazarus, you cried. We remember, Lord, how you raised from the dead those who had passed. And we come and thank you, God, that you are a God of resurrection, a God of renewal, and a God of hope. Let your grace rest upon us, your mercy, your peace, as we come before you in worship this day. Allow us to hear your voice, to see you at work, and to reflect upon what you have done in the life of Sue Erickson and in the lives of all of us who she has touched. And we pray in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you all for being here. Thank you, Pastor Allen and Kenton Church, for opening up this facility to us. My gosh, what a sight.
Thank you. Your presence means a lot. Sue would have loved it.
Her life has touched all of you in some way. She told me that in all of her 60 years of life, she's never felt so loved as in these last years when she had cancer. Now, that's a profound statement, isn't it? But she told me the reason is because of you. So, a pat on the back, a big hand to you. Thank you for being here. I won't say this caps it off, but it just epitomizes. And of course, there are literally, as my friend Jeff tells me, millions around the world who have stood with us in this. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Today is a day for mourning. I'm going to cry, I can guarantee you. Feel free to cry. Laugh. We're here to remember Sue. Memories are a gift from God, are they not? But as I think about them, those memories can bring you sorrow and pain. As you look at these slides that were going on, I hear some laughter, I hear some sniveling, I hear some talking, especially when old Elmer popped up on the screen. There was a lot of kibitzing going on, and because of the Elmer stories. But memories can also bring us joy and laughter and pleasure. So we'll have that together today. Let me give you a little bit about Sue's life in an obituary form. She was born December 2nd, 1949. She died April 11th, 2012 at her home, our home on Wygant Street here in Portland, at 62 years, 4 months, 9 days. Seems too soon. So young. I was looking for another passage of scripture, and the Lord pointed this one out to me, and maybe it'll be of comfort to you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2. Good people pass away. The godly often die before their time. Well, that sounded just like Sue. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. Those who follow godly paths will rest in peace when they die. I read that to Sue. She found comfort in it, and so did I. She lived primarily here in Portland, but we also lived in Gresham after we were newly married for about 6 years. She graduated from Roosevelt High School in 1967 and attended Portland Community College afterward for a few years. She was married to me here in Portland on October 21st, 1972. Officially, we had 39 years and 5 months of marriage, but we celebrated 40 years together. I bumped it up. I didn't know if I would see that 40th, and I'm not going to. So I wanted to celebrate it, and we did. But we've had over 40 years because we first started dating in January on the 28th of 1971. You know, I think about it, and I thought, I said over at University Park Baptist Church over here, the pastor had me repeat it after him, until death do us part. How many of you have said that? Well, I'm here now, and it's happened. I never thought that would come. Sue worked a number of jobs throughout her life. Early on, she worked for Northwest Packing. It was a cannery. A lot of us Roosevelt kids worked there. She worked there when I worked there. Then she became a bookkeeper for Northwest Administrators. It was a Teamsters Insurance Trust, and she loved that job, made some dear friends working there. Later on, she became a child care provider in our home. She had quit her job for Northwest Administrators and started working out of the home, caring for children. Well, then motherhood came, and that took her into full-time mothering. Other jobs started fading away. But as the children grew, so their education became necessary. And so Sue became an educator and a teacher for all 4 of our children. I added it up, and it's over 18 years she was a teacher. With 3 of them now college graduates and the 4th on his way. After her education career ended, she wanted to make some money. And guess why? It was to give it away. Give it away to the kids, give it away to India. She kept very little for herself, although she loved to shop, but usually it was a shop for somebody else. Isn't that funny how when you go out shopping with your wife, your back gets real sore all of a sudden? Man, I'm telling you, she could shop. And she pointed out that I notice your back doesn't get sore when you want to go look at computers or TVs or something for yourself. So guys, they know. Well, she delivered newspapers for the Oregonian. I'm telling you, this meant going out early in the morning. She'd drag the kids along sometimes, too. And they'd complain a little bit. But they saw how hard Mom worked. Dogs wanting to... Bill, you know, was a mailman. You go up to somebody's door and some dog wants to tear your leg off. And same with a newspaper. Then she ended that career and she worked for a flower wholesaler in the middle of the night, freezing cold in the warehouse down on Swan Island. And she said, you know, Cork, this isn't the job. This isn't the job that I thought it was going to be. I thought I was going to be able to create displays and, you know, do something artistic. And instead, what she ended up doing was she ended up getting in this little assembly line, and she said that, you know, there's water all over the floor because, you know, you have waters with flowers, and it was freezing cold in the middle of the night, and they'd all just walk around. They'd walk around this table and grab a flower off here and grab a flower, and they start putting the same bouquet together over and over and over again. They wrap it up real quick and put it. That's probably the ones that are in our house now that you guys have bought for us. And, you know, anyway, she was down on that end of it. Yeah. But that's how she was. She worked for Service Master, a cleaning organization. She cleaned downtown office buildings. Now, that was a little bump up for her. She also worked for K&K Photo Labs. Some dear friends of ours owned it. She was a spotter, and she loved that because she could use her art. And she would touch up photos that professionals had taken for weddings and such, and little things. She loved that. And then later on, she developed a house cleaning business. Some of you are here today because she has cleaned your houses and you became dear friends with her. All this so that she'd have money to give away. Amazing woman. She was an active church member at Mount Hood Baptist Church in Gresham for about 5 years. And then when we started New Life, she came over here to North Portland and, of course, was my most outstanding member for 32 years. She survived by me, her husband, Cork, her daughter, Erin. Her sons, Samuel, David, and Gabriel. Her brother, Mark Meyer. Her sister, Kim Andreessen. Her parents, Robert and Maxine Meyer, all of Portland, Oregon. She's preceded in death by our two daughters. Danielle Renee Erickson died in February of 1982. And Kelsey Ann Erickson in November of 1990. I asked Bob and Max, because I, as a parent, I've buried daughters. Now they've buried a daughter. Maxine said, it just doesn't feel right. Well, we have to surrender that, don't we? We're going to have a number of congregational songs. One of them is It is Well With My Soul. So the praise team's going to come up and lead us in that. Jamie Collins and Todd and Stephanie Fisher. David, do you want to say something about this? David has a few comments about this song. Each song has some meaning.
Good morning, everybody. This song was really meaningful to me because after we found out that my mom was not going to be having any more life-sustaining treatment when the nurses and everybody came in. It was obviously really sad and hard to take for everybody. We kind of expected it, but it was still hard. And as I was driving home from the hospital, the song was just like, I felt like God put the song in my heart, and I just kept humming it over and over again. And if anybody knows, like, the story behind this song, it's like, it's a really sad story. This guy loses everything, loses all of his money, loses two members of his family, and he ends up writing this song. So I felt like it was pretty appropriate. Thank you.
I'm only fun seeing this around here. I'm not supposed to be crying right now. I'm sorry. Take a look at the top picture and pray that I can get through this. I'm a few years younger than Sue, so I didn't see her in the beginning, but every picture that I've seen, it's like that. Just always excited, always happy. Except for one. It was funny. My uncle got tired of seeing her always happy. So he was babysitting her one day, and he and a friend were babysitting her, and they had a video camera and gave her a balloon. And just to see her cry, they popped the popped the balloon. So I finally got a sad picture of her. I remember V8 or 8mm film. Her first birthday. You know, they put a big chocolate cake in front of her, and you know, waiting for her to mess it all up, and she kind of goes. You know, that was it. I think my mom probably had to get her to squeeze into it to really get it. She was just prim and proper and special. A little later, I was born. I was her best friend. She was my only friend. On trips. You remember cars back then? They had big back seats and no seat belts. Much better design for kids back then to play in the back seat. And she would make up games. My favorite game was Baby Tarzan. I was the star. The only reason that I remember Baby Tarzan is because every year for the next 55 years, she told me how much fun I used to have. I don't remember any of that, but I believe her. Vacations were the best. Mom and Dad taught us vacation songs, where we started off with, "We're on our vacation today, we're on our vacation, hooray." And then somewhere along the line, we would get in, "Detour, there's a muddy road ahead, detour." There's also some songs that, as I was thinking back, actually when I was in my probably late teens or early 20s, made me kind of wonder a little bit about my parents' life before they had children. Songs like, "There is a tavern in the town," and dang me, ought to take a rope and hang me high from the highest tree. Woman, would you weep for me? Ba, 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 ba. We didn't have a lot of money, so most of our trips were camping trips. Most of our vacations were camping trips. We loved them. Swimming or exploring or rolling down sand dunes or running down sand dunes. And then in the evening, having, you know, roasting hot dogs or marshmallows, making s'mores and eating s'mores, eating too many s'mores. Then stories at night, or watching constellations or shooting stars. And I remember in particular one story that was told about Sasquatch and how Sasquatch was hiding under the log out in the lake. And if I ever jumped in, I would be caught by Sasquatch. I was afraid of that Sasquatch for years afterwards. Well, of course, then after having too many s'mores, there was always the waking up in the middle of the night, pitch black, couldn't find the tent door, and everybody wishing that I hadn't had too many s'mores. We often camped at a place called Cougar Creek. We would go to the ape cave sometimes and go spelunking. Sometimes we'd go to the beach and go running along, rolling down the hills. Or one of my favorite places was a place called Pelton Dam, which is over by the Warm Springs Reservation. And one time we were there with some family friends, and this particular place, the water was like 34 degrees, I think. But my dad would go out. There's a dock, and my dad would go out and swim out there. And a friend of ours, for the Sioux, really, was there. And she said, "How's the water?" And my dad, "Oh, it's wonderful. The water's wonderful." So Sharon did not test the water. Sharon jumped in the water, and I do believe she walked on water longer than St. Peter did. I think our family discovered Kaneda before it was called Kaneda. Somebody said, "Oh, there's a Warm Springs where you can go swimming." And so we went there, and I was probably 6 years old or so. And here was this awesome pool. You know, it was like Olympic size or very big. The facilities consisted of a lean-to where you could change. That was it. The water was just the most lovely algae green that you could imagine. Visibility was maybe 3 inches. And we loved it. they had two springboards, low and high, and 12 feet deep. Dad checked first because there was no way you could tell that it was 12 feet deep. Anyway, we had lots and lots of fun. Vacations were also to see family. I remember being in Minnesota. I think I've been saying Sue, right? It was always Susie. It was Susie, Susie, Susie. Anyway, but we were in Minnesota, and we caught, my great uncle brought us out fishing, and we caught, it seemed like 100 sunfish. Every time he threw it in, it came back with a fish on the hook. We also saw fireflies for the first time, which was, I haven't even seen them in 50 years since then. It's been just a long, long time. It's also, at that same time, we were really there to see our grandparents and cousins in North Dakota and Bismarck area. And, you know, we saw the main important site in North Dakota, which was the 20-plus story Capitol building, which was the biggest building we'd seen in our lives up until that point. I think the Space Needle came in a little later. And we would go to California, visit cousins and other family in California. On those trips, we actually were able to stay in motels every once in a while. It wasn't just camping. So it was kind of a fun thing to go to Disneyland and some of the other spots. Sue's favorite cousin was Nancy, who lived in Eugene, and they got together a lot of times when they could. I remember, though, going to their cabin on one of our vacations. And I'm guessing I was like 5 or 6 years old. And the reason this sticks out so much for me is it's one of the times, the few times that I saw my dad, probably the first time I saw my dad, really, really mad. And I never understood it at the time. They were just trying to play with me, and so they decided it would be fun to put makeup on me. So I had, I'm sure, more makeup than I needed because they were probably 11 or 12 years old at the time anyway. And so they finished all making me up, They may even have put something on me, too, which may have been what caused Dad to go over the top. But I came out, and I was happy as a clam. They were happy as clams, and my dad blew up. What in the world did you do? Anyway, it sticks out. If it hadn't been for Dad, I would never remember that time. He was the only one who wasn't excited. At Christmas, we always had Christmas albums playing. Remember record players, folks? And it was always a tradition to, at least one time, get in the car, drive around and look at lights, and sing Christmas songs. And it was always amazing to me and to Sue that my parents knew every verse of every song, and I could never, even to this day, I can't fathom that. It's always tradition to go over to my grandma and grandpa Meyer's house on Christmas Eve. Grandma always made a nice dinner. Then there was cleanup. And then there was talking and talking and talking and talking, and finally presents. Grandma always had ginger ale and truffle mints. And after we would go home, and we're pretty much exhausted, but this was kind of Susie and my, our little tradition. We always slept in her big bed together on Christmas Eve. So neither one of us would sneak down to the tree or the stockings before the other. It was always also a tradition that my mom would always make fudge. And she would always have chocolate-covered cherries with an extra box hidden for herself. November was a time of year that I was always really frustrated with Sue. That's because by November 2nd, all of my Halloween candy was eaten. And by the end of November, she still had half of hers left. And I could not understand that, and I was frustrated every year. Susie became a good horseback rider. I distinctly remember one race where what you had to do, it was like, let's say this is where the people were standing, or the spectators were, and there was like a rail there. And the horses came running down at you, turned around and ran back, and then you had to eat saltine crackers. And then you had to whistle and then run down and back again. So I was up there with my parents. I was probably, 8 or 9 years old. And Susie was the fastest. She came straight, and she ran straight at me, turned around, somehow taught her horse to kick up a horse pie and hit me in the face and chest. She bolted back. She was the first one there. She ate the two saltine crackers and ate them and ate them and ate them and could not whistle. So the other 9 or so racers, although they were all after her, they all finished the race, I think, before she finished whistling or could whistle. So she was the best rider, but she had the smallest mouth also. Also during this is not so much of a fun one, but while she was horseback riding, it was it showed her empathy. There was a girl that she talked about years later, even, who had a wig. She didn't have hair. And she got hung up in a tree. And I've got Sue's empathy right now. The wig was ripped off, and the girl was totally embarrassed. And Sue was just like, how can that be? This is terrible. It was like she had been through the same thing. Then she got to experience herself after chemo. She was a campfire girl. The blue uniforms were much cuter than the brown uniforms of the Girl Scouts, so that was probably why she picked them. I remember Camp Nemanu. Anybody here remember Camp Nemanu? I was up there for a work weekend. I was probably, you know, I'm guessing 6 or 8 years old. And there was no work for the kids. It was awesome. You could go around and catch salamanders and hang out, and it was all on the moms and dads to do the work. But they also had songs. Camp Nemanu, sure to shine all of the time, and Alice, where are you going? Downstairs to take a bath, or upstairs to take a bath. And I remember an amazing Indian dress that Susie and my mom put together, made out of leather and all sorts of beads. It was really pretty fantastic. At 13 or 14, Susie officially changed her name. It was Sue. Some of us were allowed to say Sue's, and that carried on, but it was no longer Susie. She was grown up, and life had changed, and I didn't see her as much as I had before because boys came into her life. I know they were there because I would hear their horns honk, and Sue would run for the door and go out, and my dad would say something like, "Why don't they come in here and introduce themselves?" So there were squabbles with my parents regarding not her so much as her boyfriends. I won't say that about Cork. And I knew why they wouldn't come in. They were fearing for their lives, for Pete's sake. Anyway, Sue's boyfriends taught me how not to treat parents. And Sue taught me how to treat girls. I was always better with the parents than the girls, though. Anyway, she taught me a lot of things. She taught me about, this is one of the important ones when she was a little younger. She taught me about cocoa butter and baby oil for suntanning. You know, that was a very important thing at one point in my life. Anyway, Sue was a great big sister.
I know that most would probably say this about their own mother, but she really was the most wonderful mother I could ever ask for and hope for. It's hard to know the true value of something until it's gone, I've learned. I really didn't deserve a mother as great as her. She loved us kids deeply and ferociously. She would give her whole life for us. And when she told us that my dad was the best husband in the world and we were the best kids in the world, I knew she meant it. And if anybody ever hurt us kids or hurt my dad, she would defend us like a mother, a bear would her cubs. She was also extremely generous. As my dad said earlier, she would give like all of her money away, and more importantly, she gave away a lot of her time. When Samuel, Aaron, and I moved to Tennessee to go to school, she dedicated her whole life to helping us get our stuff together, and if you've ever moved a house, it's a lot of work, and she did a lot of the work on her own. She caravanned with us thousands of miles across the country to Tennessee. And it was a stressful time going through monsoon rains, it seemed like, in some states. And it was crazy, but it was fun. She worked feverishly to help us get our house together. She worked much harder than I did, which if you know me, it's not too hard to do, but she worked much harder than me, put me to shame. And it wasn't even her house. She spent lots of her own money to help us. She also had a heart for the poor. She also had a heart for the poor and needy. In India, she donated tons of her own money to our church's India fund. And she used to only work 3 days a week at her job, but she worked an extra day on Friday and donated all that money to the India fund. And her job was very tough. Believe me, I worked with her one day, and it was very tough. She also made life fun for us kids. Whenever I reflect on my childhood, I think, man, that was a blast. I miss it. She had a great sense of humor, and she loved to laugh and joke, which is very important to me and made our connection stronger, I think. She was also a very dedicated believer. Every day, without fail, she would read her Bible, no matter the situation. There could be a hurricane outside, she would be reading her Bible. And when times were tough, she would put her trust in God. Like when my mom and dad lost 2 children, Danielle and Kelsey, they put their trust in God and did a sacrifice of Thanksgiving. And when my mom had cancer, they did the same. She wasn't just a mother to me. She was a close friend and confidant. Giving me advice. And it wasn't always the advice I wanted, but it was always what I needed to hear. I loved her so much, and I'm grateful to God for her. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Just want to share with you a couple of my favorite things about my mom. First of all, she was an animal lover. She loved animals. And that meant that life for us growing up was fun because it always involved lots of pets, dogs, cats, rodents, reptiles, even a monkey. We talked about Elmer earlier. And it also involved rescuing lots of animals, birds and various things. And two of my most favorite memories that I have that involved animals with my mom were a couple of years ago on Mother's Day, driving home from my aunt and uncle's house. It was just my mom and I, and we came across a dog that had been hit by a car. So my mom quickly pulls over and jumps out, and she's going to get involved, and we get closer, and it's this enormous pit bull with a head, I mean, like this big around, a pretty scary looking dog. But my mom, that didn't stop her. She just got together this group of women, went up to people's houses, got towels. A woman from the city of Portland pulled over her pickup truck, and my mom helped haul this big giant dog into the back of this pickup truck and helped get it to Banfield Medical Hospital, and gosh, she was my hero that day. she was awesome. Another memory happened just this past October when we were driving home from Tennessee. It was the last thing that we did before we left to drive back to Portland, and there was a little family of stray wild cats in my backyard, 2 little tiny kittens and a mother, And I was worried that winter was coming and the cats would be left outside by themselves. And so my mom said, well, let's get them to a shelter. Well, we didn't have a trap for a feral cat, so my mom came up with the good idea to use a wicker laundry basket thing and some cut-up lunch meat. So about 4 hours later, I won't tell you the whole story, but one person had a bloody nose. We were all scratched up. I was crying. But we made it to the shelter. Our trip was slightly delayed. Again, my mom was my hero. She saved the day. And I love that. I'm going to miss that. Miss having that partner for animal rescues. I think the reason that my mom was so tender and loved animals so much is because she was so maternal. She had such a mother's heart. I think that she was made and designed to be a mother. She was such a good mother. She was the best. And I think of her homeschooling, all four of us, and what a job and an undertaking that was. And I think that there may have been many reasons that she chose to do that, but I think my mom's biggest reason was just because she wanted to be with us. She wanted she didn't want to miss out on anything. She wanted to get everything out of her motherhood experience that she could. And she did. She put everything into it. And I am the better for it. And she didn't just mother me and my brother. She was a mother to many people. My cousins, our friends, people that she had never met before that she took into our home and showed mother love to. And gosh, I love that about my mom. And lastly, another of my favorite qualities that she had is that she was really, really good at being sad with people when they were going through sad times and rejoicing with people when they were rejoicing. I remember when my sister died, and she told me that the best thing that happened was when her friend Ann Reed came over, and she just cried with her. And held her and just cried. And she said that was the best medicine. That was the most comforting thing. And my mom learned that from Ann Reed, and she was really good at that. Many times when I had hard times that I was going through, I just wanted to tell my mom, and she would cry with me. And I saw her do that and reach out to people that were suffering. She was good at weeping with people who were weeping, and she was also really good at rejoicing when people were rejoicing. No one could celebrate like my mom. And I know that Nick and Holly, our good friends, have told the story about when they found out they were going to have a baby. My mom screamed and hollered and celebrated and rejoiced with them like no one else could. And I think also of my brother's really good friend, Martin, when he found out that he got into the Air Force Academy. My mom just screamed and woke up the whole house with her excitement. And I think that's what I'm missing the most right now, is just having that person there that knew me best, like no one else, to come home and tell all the good things that have happened and all the bad things that have happened and have her be there with me. Gosh, it's just been a blessing and a privilege to have 32 years with her. Every day, every moment that I spent with her was a blessing from God, and I'm thankful for it. I'm going to be missing her for the rest of my life.
I'm just going to read a couple of things. The first I'm going to start with is a journal entry from my mom's journal. This is the day that she was diagnosed with cancer. December 20th, 2011, the day I was diagnosed with endometrial cancer. The Lord comforted me with his word, Psalm 20, 1 through 5. In times of trouble, may the Lord respond to your cry. May the God of Israel keep you safe from all harm. May he send you help from his sanctuary and strengthen you from Jerusalem. May he remember all your gifts and look favorably on your burnt offerings. May he grant you your heart's desires and fulfill all your plans. May we shout out for joy when we hear of your victory, flying banners to honor our God. May the Lord answer all your prayers. This gives me such peace and comfort. My God will respond to my cry. He will keep me safe from cancer. He will help and strengthen me. Remember all my gifts, offerings, and sacrifices, and accept them and be pleased with them. Grant me my heart's desires and fulfill all my plans. My heart's desires, Lord, is for all my children to fall in love, get married, have a family, live a godly life, and be as happy as we have been. My future plans are to return to India and for Cork and I to travel and enjoy retirement. Then all the Christians around the world who prayed for me will praise God for his victory over cancer, honoring God. Lord, please answer all my prayers. And like it said in there, she wanted to see us get married, have a family, and travel the world with my dad, and she never got to do any of those things. And then next, I just wrote a letter to my mom. Dear Mom, I love you so much. You are the greatest mother a child could have asked for, the most selfless person I know. You were always sacrificing your time to take me places, always sacrificing your money so that us kids would have cash to buy things. You started a business just so that you would be able to give us money and so that you would be able to donate to India. Your whole life was based around serving others, whether that be your family or people you didn't even know. The greatest part about it is that serving gave you joy. You have been through so much over this year and some odd months, and in this time you never lost faith or blamed God for your disease. In fact, your faith grew to an extreme that I can only strive for. The song says, they will know we are Christians by our love. Mom, people know you are Christian by the outpour of love you expressed. I remember when the nurses would come into our house and say, this is the most loving family I've ever seen. The Lord taught you how to love and you pass it on to us. My dear mother, you are the definition of beauty. From when you were a young lady to laying in a hospice bed, your pretty face never changed. Looking at old pictures of you, I would ask, is that my mom? Because I was stunned by how beautiful you were. Even though I'm getting older and starting to get facial hair, I will always be your baby boy. I will miss you so much. I wake up every morning, walk into the family room, and expect to see you sitting in your chair with the two dogs in your lap reading your devotional. It breaks my heart when I look into the room to see an empty chair. I will never forget all that you have taught me and all of the amazing memories we had together. I can't wait till we are reunited together for eternity, till I'll be able to wrap my arms around you and hold you. And until I can see your smiling face again, I will try to do my best to fulfill your heart's desires. I will be there for your husband to keep him company and to love on him. I know my company won't be the same as yours, but I will try. Sincerely, your son, Gabe.
Thank you guys so much for coming. It really means a lot to our family. I really didn't think it was going to be this large of a group. But what can I say about my mom? What can I say about the woman who prayed to God to be able to have me as a child? The woman who gave birth to a 9-pound, 2-ounce baby, El Natural. Yes, that means no pain relievers. The word that comes to mind to describe my mom is extraordinary. The definition of extraordinary is very unusual and deserving attention and comment because of being wonderful, excellent, strange, or shocking. She was an extraordinary woman. She dedicated a job solely for the purpose of serving others. She was extraordinary in her labor. My mom was the hardest working person that I have ever met. And I think most of you know that. She was also extraordinary with her love. So many people got to enjoy that love, especially my dad. I look at my parents' marriage, and I'm in awe at how much they loved each other, and still do. They celebrated their anniversary this year. It was celebrated a little early for obvious reasons. Who can say that they have been with the same person for over 40 years? It was easy for my dad to fall in love with my mom. She was just so lovable. I pray that I have an extraordinary relationship like that of my parents one day. I hope that I find an extraordinary woman like my mom. That is probably why I'm 27 and single. Because finding an extraordinary woman like my mom will be nearly impossible to find. Another extraordinary quality my mom had is that she would get extremely excited for people, so much so that it sometimes empowered their own or overpowered their own joy. Some of the last treasured memories I have of my mom were her doing that. One was when I passed the praxis exams that I had to take to get into student teaching. I was extremely excited, but when I called my mom, she was screaming. Another time was about a month ago. I had this huge project due, 30-plus page project, which was called the Teacher Performance Assessment. Some of you teachers might know that, all about that. And we called it TPA for short. When I came back to Portland, it was due 5 days later, after I got home. My mom was extremely stressed out about it. I ended up turning in the finished TPA 10 minutes before it was due. The day before my mom died, I found out that my TPA passed. I was so excited that I wanted to tell someone. The first person that I thought of was my mom. So I ran downstairs and grabbed my mom's hand and looked into her pretty blue eyes that were now half open, and I told her that I passed it. She was not able to scream for joy like she used to, because at this point she was in a coma-like state. But I knew my mom was thrilled. She has always been my biggest fan, rooting me on. She would not just get excited for me. I was not the only one she would get excited for. She would get excited for many other people. A few examples come to mind. Again, Gabe's friend Martin received a phone call stating that he got into the Air Force Academy. And that's a huge accomplishment. And my mom was screaming again for him. And then he said that she was more excited than he was. The second example is, again, Nick and Holly Ferret. When they received news that they were going to have a baby, my mom again screamed at the top of her lungs. She would always make you feel so special and important. I'm really going to miss that about my mom. I'm preparing to go back to Tennessee to finish my student teaching and walk for graduation. This is a bittersweet feeling because when I reach the stadium and hear my name being called to receive my diploma, I will be looking for two of my heroes in the stands. Only to see one. Because mom, my biggest fan, who would be screaming at the top of her lungs in excitement, is now gone. She is now home, her real home, where she will suffer no more. Even though I know this, I still am extremely broken that my mom's gone. I woke up the other day wanting to antagonize her, because that's what I enjoy doing. And I realized that she wasn't there. What kind of feeling is that when you... My mom brought comfort into our home. Even when she was at her last day, when she couldn't really talk, it brought comfort just to see her breathe. When Aaron, Dad, and I found my mom the next day, her breath was gone, and so was the comfort that she brought. My mom is going to miss many precious moments in our family's lives. Graduation, grandkids, retirement with my dad, and her children getting married. It was really hard to let her go because I was and still am not ready to. Her loss is like a deep gash that will never fully heal. It will eventually, with time, scab and flake, but there will still remain a scar that will never disappear or be forgotten. I read this story, Love You Forever, by Robert Munches, to my mom on my birthday. And if you all know, I'm going to school to be a teacher, so children's books are very important to me. And when I read this, it explained so much. The story reminded me a lot about my life with my mom. From the story, I would like to say, Mom, I'll love you forever. I'll love you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be.
Thank you for your patience. I have something to read. I call it the perfect gift. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He chose to give us birth by his true word. We, out of all creation, became his prized possession. On December 2nd, 1949, Bob and Maxine Meyer received a perfect gift from above. Given to them as their firstborn child, they named her Susan Lee Meyer and called her Sue, or as Mark said, Susie. She was their little girl, their gift from the Lord, as his word says. Little did I know, but years later, she was to become my girl, my good and perfect gift from God. The word perfect means without omission, most excellent, completely correct or accurate, exact, precise, flawless. I'd like to tell you about my perfect gift from above called Sue. We knew each other in high school, knew each other a little better after high school, but not until a mutual friend, Julian Messa, set us up on a blind date. Julian, you'll appreciate me saying your name. He liked to always take credit for that. And Julian, I owe you a debt of gratitude. My, oh my, where would I be without that effort? Well, Julian set us up on a blind date. Our relationship really began. Almost instantly, I was hooked. I didn't want to let her know that, but man, was I hooked. I was like Adam when God gave him the gift of Eve. He was wowed, and so was I. Some 20 months later, at age 23, we'd get married. I told her that my plan was not to marry until I'm at least 30 years old. She told me later inside, she was saying, "We'll see about that." She'd be the one to capture my heart. God says in his word, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and only the Lord can give an understanding wife. She would become my greatest treasure, my perfect gift from God. She'd be the one to thrill me above all others. I would flip over her. My radiant beauty, my greatest pleasure, my perfect gift, precisely fit for me. Out of all the men in the world, she was mine. Completely accurate and exactly who I needed. Flawless in beauty, in character, in soul, in heart, and spirit. Oh my gosh, I miss her. Oh Lord, help me. She'd be my best friend for more than 41 years. The person I wanted to spend time with more than any other. The one I'd never grow tired of. The one I'd rush home from work to see, to hear from, to share my life with. She would say sometimes, "What are you doing following me around the house?" Of course, with you know, my ego and everything, I couldn't handle that. So my comeback was, "No, I'm just going to the same place you are." To be honest, I was following her around. God said of Adam, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him." Sue was the one just right for me. I needed help in so many areas, in so many ways. She taught me by her example how to love, how to express it, how to say it, how to show affection, how to show tenderness. If you've ever received any of that from me, folks, it's because of my Sue. How to show concern, how to hug, how to kiss my parents, how to kiss my children. My boys know that today I give them one right on the lips and ain't gonna stop. Even as she was dying, she taught me how to love in the midst of pain and suffering as she replied to Aaron's affection just hours before she passed. "I love you." Oh boy. She taught me to love people, to reach out to them, to help them, and sacrifice to meet their needs. In 1978, I met a young man in downtown Gresham. His name was James. I talked to him briefly about his life, his needs, and his relationship to Jesus. I came home to tell her of the encounter, and she immediately asked me when I was going to see him again. boy, I was put on the spot. I told her I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. I don't know where he lives or how to get in touch with him. Before long, she had me driving to that place in Gresham where he worked, setting up a time to get together again, and shortly after, he now had a place to stay and someone to love on him. He had moved in with us. This began a lifetime of opening our home to those who needed a place to stay and someone to love them. She was a hard worker, willing to get her hands dirty and her body sore to help. She'd work right alongside me in any kind of project that needed doing, home repairs, mowing lawns. Man, my friends used to get after me about that. What's your wife out there doing mowing the lawn? Well, I couldn't stop her. Maybe I didn't want to. Weeding flower beds, detailing cars that I was selling, bookkeeping, moving someone's furniture, and then there was always the wood jobs. My kids hated them. We've heated with wood, firewood for years. This means you have to go out and acquire it. You know, we're just too cheap. I was too cheap to go buy it, so I would go get it. I remember one time we were gathering wood in the forest on a hot summer day, and there she was in her 8th month of pregnancy. You saw how big some of those were. Helping me load and stack the wood in what felt like 100-degree heat. All she was concerned about was that I needed a new chainsaw so I wouldn't have to work so hard. Sue helped me to be more thoughtful. She counted it important to remember meaningful times in the lives of others with notes and gifts in her presence. She encouraged me to do so with her. I recently came across a love note that she'd hidden in the luggage that I took on a trip out of town. Such sweet thoughtfulness. It was just what I needed. Even in her dying, she was thoughtful as she left precious letters for each of the kids and me. We opened those, and they weren't to be opened until after she was gone. Our very own precious treasure, beyond words, they are to us. She was God's perfect gift to me as she spoke into my life. Words of encouragement when I was discouraged. Words of comfort when I needed someone to comfort me when I was suffering. Words of correction when I was wrong. Words of truth when I was being deceived. Words of love when I was feeling unloved. I used to carry a letter around that she had given me in my wallet. In it, she had told me that I was her hero. Wow, I treasured those words. They lifted me up and had great power in them for me. I thought if I was ever to die and someone found my wallet, that they might realize that I had that kind of perfect gift, that kind of woman in my life. She taught me how to laugh and be lighthearted. So many of you talked about her in terms of her smile and laughter in your letters to her. I learned how to laugh and see the humor in life, even laugh at myself because of her. We had so much fun together. She enjoyed telling stories about herself, about me, about each of our kids, about the animals, Elmer. She had a gift of seeing the humorous side of life, such a joy to be around, and I'm better for it. I dearly miss her laughter. What a passionate woman she was. Sue had such a passion for life and the people in it. It was contagious and infectious and affected us around her. She was all in and jumped into opportunities wholeheartedly. When God gave her the opportunity to serve the poor and needy in India, she entered in with a passion. She prepared to go months in advance with study and research and prayer and purchasing the right stuff, getting in shape and gathering needed supplies to give to the needy. Her passion led her to devote a full day's earnings each week to go to supporting the needy there, and she showed me a passion for life and the people in it. When I received the perfect gift from God called Sue, this led me to receiving two other gifts from him. The first was a new life in Jesus Christ. Sue had been raised by godly parents who showed her an example of fervent love for each other and family. They still do this day. In the early years of our marriage, this became a problem. Because, see, she married a what's in it for me, self-centered kind of guy. She began to say to me stuff like, Cora, can't we just be different? Can't we just be normal like my parents? Can't we just stay home and talk to each other and enjoy one another's company? Well, I knew what she was meaning. I knew I needed to change. I knew I needed a new life, but how? Because of Sue and her parents, I was reached out to, and they paid for us to go to a seminar in 1974, and there I heard about how I could have a new life in Jesus Christ. A few months later, on April 12, 1975, I asked Jesus to come into my life, forgive my sins, and make me a new man. He did. Sue was in the car with me when this happened. I remember looking at her with tears in my eyes, and I told her, I love you. I knew that there was a depth and meaning in those words like never before. My life was new and different and real, and I was able to love her like I had never. Because of God's perfect gift in Sue, I received the greatest gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ. There was another gift that I was to receive in the gift of Sue. I selfishly told her that I didn't want any children in my life. She had a deep longing to experience motherhood, but she went along with my wishes. As a new man in Christ, I began to change and get caught up with her and her desire to have children. I told her one morning early that God had let me know that he wanted to give us a child and that I should change my mind and attitude and stop being selfish. And I asked her to forgive me. And after being barren for 4 years, the answer to our prayer came in the birth of our firstborn, Aaron. 18 months later, Danielle was born. She was to live only 5.5 months. After several miscarriages, came Samuel, our firstborn son. 18 months later, David, our secondborn son, arrived. Some years later, our daughter Kelsey was stillborn at term. There was a solemn and difficult period following Kelsey's death. I wanted to stop having children and be satisfied with the three that we had. Why take a risk? We were now in our 40s. I didn't want to risk another heartache of loss, but Sue had the heart of a mother. She didn't want to end it with the death of a child. Because of Sue, I received the gift of Gabriel, my third-born son. And now I have 4 living children around me to love me and to hug and to kiss and to talk about their beautiful mother, my perfect gift. One of my favorite names was to call her my girl. That's just who she was. Still the girl who thrills me. More beautiful than ever. No cancer. No hair loss. No wrinkles. No aging. No nothing could change that for me. Rather, she became more and more completely correct. More and more desirable. More and more flawless. I thought, how could that be? 2 things come to mind. First of all, a flawless diamond is formed by heat and pressure. Gold becomes perfected by fire and heat of the refining process. This speaks of pressure, of the pressure and the heat and the fire of suffering that Sue had gone through in her life, particularly in these last 16 months. Her perfection is now complete. Second thing, there was a defining moment in my Sue's life that made all the difference in the dynamic and powerful and far-reaching impact of her life. She describes that defining moment in her own words, in her own beautiful handwriting, and she asked me to read it to you. I was raised in a Christian home and attended church regularly. I knew a lot of facts about God, but I didn't know him. My life was one of riding the fence. If I was around my family or church folks, I would try to act like a Christian. And when I was with my friends, I would do all the things they did. This continued into my marriage. But after a few years, I found my marriage ready to fall apart. My life was a mess. I felt like a failure, and I saw no hope for the future. Then one night, my husband gave his life to Christ, and he completely changed. As I saw the newfound joy and peace in his life, I knew that's what I needed. I knew Christ was outside of my life and wanted in. And so on May 19th, 1975, I knelt down in my living room and prayed a simple prayer asking God to forgive me for all of my sins and to come into my life and take control and make me into the kind of person he wanted me to be. He came in just as he promised. in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, Jesus said, and he came in. My life isn't perfect, but God has helped me to overcome my sinful habits. He's healed my marriage and has given me hope for the future. I know I have a relationship with him. My sin is forgiven, and I know I'll be spending eternity in heaven with him. To all of us touched by this good and perfect gift called Sue, she is his creation. She is his prized possession, his girl. Not yours, Cork. Not yours, Bob and Max. She's his. She's back home with him now. We must continue to thank him for sharing her with us. To Bob and Maxine, thank you for giving. Your girl to me. That day when you said her mother and I do. She would become my girl for 40 years. I truly couldn't have asked for anyone or anything greater from you than this perfect gift named Sue. I'm deeply grateful to you. To my children, Mom was God's perfect gift to you as well. You know this. Remember that she was his perfect gift, not only in life, but in death. Somehow, in her going home to be with her daddy, her Abba Father, she will continue to be his perfect gift to you and I. Let the pain and the sorrow of loss deepen you, make you. Let it shape you and refine you, and you'll come out on the other end with a depth of character beyond your peers, more prepared for life ahead and what great things he has for you. I will be there to go through this with you by his grace. Thank you for hearing me. We have another song. It's called You Hold Me Now. Sue and I first heard this song in Johnson City, Tennessee on Mother's Day. We were there for our kids' graduation. As soon as we started singing the words, we turned to each other, held hands, and cried. I hope it touches your heart.
Forever I am free, where the streets are made. Hi, I'm Holly. Sue and Cork and the Erickson family have asked me to talk about the Sue Erickson Memorial Fund. In your program today, there's an insert that talks a little bit about it. And there are so many things I can say about Sue in India, and you've already heard about how Sue, you know, is so giving, and she donated a full days of pay per week and a very hard job to go to India. And I think out of I've been to two mission trips with Sue, and one was to Hong Kong and one was to India, and I think by far India just grabbed a hold of Sue like nothing else. And she was so excited. I remember, and correct me if I'm wrong, but she would pack, you know, months ahead of time. She'll start putting things in, and it's partly because she's Sue and she's organized and amazing, and partly because she's just so excited. And so, and she doesn't only do that for her, but she does that for all the entire family. So that was great. And she just really have a heart for India. She loved the people. She loved the food. Maybe not so much the climate, but she really enjoyed herself there. And our contact in India, his name is Dr. Joseph Brahma Kunar. And he wrote this tribute to Sister Sue that I'm gonna read to you right now. Greetings from our ministries. I wish to let you know the relationship we have with Mrs. Susan Erickson. I call Sue as my sister. She showed brotherly affection towards me. She loved my family very much. My children all call her aunt. She came to India with her husband and children after the tsunami. Then we became very closely attached. We all love her and miss her. Reverend Cork's team visited many rural areas in India in the first time. Then Sue was moved with the poverty-stricken people in rural India. She understood their pitiable circumstances of the poor and needy, and she promised that she would work hard and save money for the poor. So she worked day and night and saved some money for our ministry so that our Indians loved her and admired her concerns towards them. When our pastors and church members came to know that Sue was attacked by cancer, they all cried and prayed God would heal her. Some fasted and prayed for her, and when they heard the heartbreaking news of Sue, they wept and shared their sorrows with many Indians. Sue is a loving mother to our people. Many times she expressed her desire to visit India again and again to preach the word of God and to serve the poor. It's our wish that her desires will be fulfilled by her family. May her soul rest in peace. May God console and bless you, her family, your co-servant of God, Joseph. So with that in mind, we started the Sue Erickson Memorial Fund, and everything that we receive to this fund will be go completely towards India. And so if you look at your form here, there's a few things that I want to call out to you. The first thing is we have the option of making a one-time gift, and we also would love people to make a commit to a regular monthly gift as well. And so there's the two selections there. If you would like to be prayer partners with us, or just want regular updates on what we're doing in India, if you're not ready to give monetarily right now, please check the box underneath, and then please fill out this form and include an email address if you can. That would be great. And if you are prepared or ready to give today, in the back there, by the entrance to the foyer, there's a gold box with some envelopes. So if you want to put something in an envelope, seal, and put it in a box, it'll all go towards the fund. I think that's it. The last thing I want to say is that when it comes to India, Sue two things Sue always said is, I wish I could give more. And that a little goes so much. She would go and tell everyone that she can about India just to share the great need that she has there. And she wants to be their advocate so much. And I really think that this is a wonderful way to honor her. So I think she would be really pleased about that.
For many of you who don't know what this congregation has done and what Sue and Cork have done, has established numerous churches in India. A small little congregation of less than 30 people has established numerous churches in India, and I think that is phenomenal, and God is pleased. Well, I just, before I pray, close us with a benediction, I just want to share a couple of words. We all, you as a family, know how blessed you were to have a mother and a wife. I hope we here know how God has blessed us in giving to us the knowledge and the experience of knowing Sue and what a credible person she was and how faithful. And I want to encourage you, because in Hebrews it tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And your mom has joined that cloud. And Samuel, my prayer is that when you walk in the near future to get your diploma, you'll hear your mom shout and scream in approval of what, you know, because she has no limitations now. I think she can shout louder than she ever has. Yeah. And my prayer for you all in the future is when moments and events happen in your lives that are really meaningful and you would love to have your mother there, know that she may not be present and you can't see her, but she is there looking down and watching and praying. She isn't going to stop praying for you guys. And she isn't going to stop loving. And she's going to be the first one at Heaven's Gate when you enter. And man, is she going to shout and be excited. So would you stand with me as we close? Thank you all for coming. Family, would you turn around and just look before I pray? This is just an indication of the incredible woman that was your mother, that was your wife, that was your daughter, that was your sister. This voices to us what a wonderful person Sue was. Father God, we come to you today thanking you for the privilege that we've had to be here to witness the passing of our sister, Sue. Thank you for her life. Thank you for what she accomplished through your strength. Thank you for the incredible faithfulness, the generosity, the compassion, the heart of God that we've seen in our sister demonstrated over the years. And we pray, God, that you would come and comfort each one that's hurting, particularly the family. Bring in your peace and your comfort to bear. And in the future, when there are events and celebrations, we pray, we agree together that Cork and Aaron and Samuel and David and Gabriel would hear the shouts and the voice of their mother and spouse, cheering them on from the gates of heaven. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks. And again, thank you for blessing us so well with Sue and her example in life to us. May we honor her by serving you for the days of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's a celebration and a gathering downstairs in the fellowship hall. You're all invited. Hope to see you there.